Hello there, good people. Welcome to the Pastures Podcast. I'm Scott Mitchell, and for the next 20 minutes or so, I'd love to bring an encouraging word, something that the Lord has been laying on my heart and touching me with, serenading me with. And I think we have something really good today. Today we're going to find out, what does God really, really feel about me? How does he, not what does he, well, yeah, what does he, but specifically for this podcast, this episode, how does he truly feel about me? So I hope you stay tuned. We're going to be looking at the book of Hosea. So just a few selected scriptures, no time to exposit at all, but the scriptures I'll point out will be a great encouragement, I know. And I know that when you've listened to this, it won't be because of the words I say, but the words our Father speaks to your heart about how he truly feels about you. I think it's going to be a blessing, and I think it's going to help you in your overcoming whatever difficulties, obstacles, strains, challenges that you're facing. So stay tuned, and thank you so much for joining me on the Pastures Podcast. Question. Have you seen the movie Pretty Woman? Yeah. You know, the one with Richard Gere and a younger Julia Roberts. Many people think it's what put Julia Roberts on the map and resurrected the career of the graying Richard Gere. Of course, when was he not gray? It's a story about a woman of the night being rescued from the streets. She was clothed in apparel fitting of a princess, not a streetwalker. You remember the scene with the priceless necklace, how Richard Gere's character playfully snapped the box lid shut before she could reach in and retrieve the treasure. You remember him standing up inside the limo, through the sky roof, flowers in hand, climbing the fire escape to retrieve his damsel. Yeah, you remember all that. But you know, I've got a story that is even more stunning than Pretty Woman. It's more romantic because it's true, not a fabrication, and even more difficult to believe. It's Hosea's story. Hosea's story is taking place around the time Rome is being built, and Buddhism was making its initial appearance in India. While all that was going on, Hosea was ministering in the land of Israel. The nation was falling apart at its seams. It was wicked, corrupt, ceremonially impure, neglectful of the Sabbath, idolatrous, adulterous, you name it. So God needed to address it with his people. So he raised up a layman, Hosea, to be his, well, yes, his mouthpiece, but for the sake of our study today, also his word picture. Because people are more apt to get the point if you paint them a picture, right? I know that's true of myself. The narrative in this little book was also at a harrowing time when there was a nation of terrorists to the north, and they were licking their chops to invade this weakened nation. Every time they looked at a map of this so-called promised land, the Assyrians salivated. So its generals started a mass maneuver to the borders of this historically rich and very former world power. The government of Israel was awfully shaky at best, having seen four of its previous six kings assassinated. This was a nation where there was no trust. There was no national pride, no strategy, no will, nothing. And on her borders, death drums are pounding and sabers are rattling, and inside the borders, Israel is quaking. More than God wanting to address the Assyrian issue, he wants to confront the Israel situation. It's time for a heart-to-heart for real. So what does he do? Does he call down fire? Does he open the earth and swallow the lot of them? Does he send a plague or pestilence or gnats or locusts? No, no, and no. Not yet, anyway. What he does will absolutely blow your mind. This is what he does when we come to the book of Hosea at this time in Israel's history. He writes, produces, and directs a love story. And here's how his script reads. Enter a clean-cut boy from a Midwestern town. God tells him to get to the big city and get yourself a wife. On the journey, Hosea passes a number of worthy candidates. Farmers' daughters, virgins, wholesome maidens. But each time God says, no, keep walking. She's in the city. Get to the city. Finally, Hosea arrives and the pickings are getting slimmer and slimmer. He makes it to the heart of the city. The red light district, if you will. I'm sure he's thinking, God, are you sure she's here? He comes upon a woman of the streets, heavily painted, seductively dressed. She's curved in all the right places. She's leering at him through smoky eyes, beckoning him for a night of pleasure. And Hosea hears God say, her, she's the one. Take her as your wife. Well, I'm sure God doesn't sound anything like I do, but you get the idea. It doesn't say in the script, but I'm thinking this moral, religious, clean-cut boy from the Midwest has got to be balking at the whole thing. Her? But Lord, she's a prost. He can't even manage to say the word, for his lips have never even so much as let a cuss word slip past them. Much less say a word like that. He may have thought just by saying the word he might become defiled. God, why are you asking this of me? What's the strangest thing God has ever asked you to do? Many years ago, I'll never forget it, I was a young pastor outside Atlanta in Douglasville, Georgia. I had a musician come and minister to our Sunday congregation. The guy was amazing. His heart shone through all the songs he sang, and our people loved him. In fact, I asked him to return several different times because I knew that we'd hear God through all of his lyrics. This was maybe the first time he came, could have been the second or third time, but one of those times, he set up one of the songs he was going to sing by telling us about a time that God had spoken to him during a worship service somewhere up north. And God asked him to do something very, very strange. Seems that it was a revival meeting or some kind of a conference. Joel was one of the featured musicians, and he was standing on the front row getting ready to go up and sing. And he felt like the Lord was speaking to his heart. He heard in his spirit, I want you to go up on the platform and I want you to do some push-ups. Well, of course, Joel thought that I'm imagining that. God certainly wouldn't ask me to do anything like that. Let me give you a little backstory. Turns out also that in that congregation was a wife who so desperately wanted her lost husband to attend the meeting. She wanted him to hear about Christ and give his heart to Jesus. And she prayed, she prayed, she prayed, she prayed. So she asked her husband to come with her to the meeting. And he said, well, I'll go, but I am definitely not going to get any kind of religion. And the only thing that'll make me accept your Christ, or however he put it, is if some bozo gets up on the platform and does push-ups. If I see somebody do push-ups on the platform tonight, I'll know that it's my time. So fast forward to where Joel is standing in the front of the church, getting ready to go up and sing, and he hears the Lord say, while the singing is happening, the congregational singing is going on, just go up on the platform and do push-ups. So Joel, very awkwardly in his soul, obeys. And he goes up and he does push-ups. And of course, you know the rest of the story. That lost husband saw this man making a fool of himself on the stage, and he knew God had orchestrated it all, and he humbled his heart to the Lord and became a Christian that night. That's a pretty outlandish thing, but even that pales in comparison to what God asked the man of God to do. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Well, today, in the time that I have left with you, I'm going to leave you with six things that God said to Hosea so he'd know why he was asking him to do the unthinkable. You know, since the fall of man, God has only been acting redemptively, and he will keep acting redemptively all the way up until all things are under his Son's feet, and he is all and in all, and he has made all things new. Between those two times, everything God does in this age, he acts redemptively. And Joel, our friend, found that out when a husband got saved by watching him do push-ups on stage. And Hosea knew that God was going to save for himself a remnant out of disobedient Israel because they watched him do the unthinkable and marry a prostitute. If you can hear these six things, then A, you'll unlock the mystery and mysteries found in Hosea, and B, you'll understand how God truly, truly feels about you. I guess I don't have to say that in this story, for our purposes, Hosea is our Lord, and Gomer, the prostitute, the wandering one, the lustful one, the disobedient one, the sinful one, is you and I when God found us. The first thing that we see from Hosea, and I'm going to skip around a few verses, so it's not going to start with chapter 1 and go into chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look chronologically at verses that way. This verse is all the way over in chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, God says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. I found my bride. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But focus on that phrase, verse 10 of Hosea 9, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. You have to look pretty hard to find grapes in a desert. Grapes only grow in fertile places, because the wilderness in Palestine is not some vegetative, filled, lush landscape. It's dry, it's barren, it's dead. God says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. It's not very common to find something so beautiful in the backdrop of something so ugly. This proves God's love is an uncommon love. He finds prostitutes in their dark elements, and he transplants them into his sacred story. He'll go to any length and endure any scandal to make it happen. Remember, he knows where to find you because he saw you before he even made the world. He tells Hosea, I found my people. I found the apple of my eye in a very dry place. I found grapes in the wilderness. And he found you too, beloved. He came looking for you. Secondly, he said, I know you're not perfect. Yes, he came looking for you, and he's not stupid, and I say that reverently about our Lord. He's not a dummy. He knew you weren't perfect. If he chose you when you were as ugly as sin, what makes you think he could ever reject you now? Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2 says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, because the land of Israel commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I know what you're getting yourself into, Hosea. I'm the one asking you to do it. And I would never ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. When I find my people, they're not going to be exactly perfect. In fact, far from it. But I'm still looking for them, and I am glad to have found them. Now, the third thing is I know how to make you perfect. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, this is how I'm going to work on my bride. This is how I'm going to train her for godliness. This is how I'm going to cause her to love me. This is how I'm going to make her my unspotted, unwrinkled bride. I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. There's a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's long around verses 29 and 30. It's the scripture, the passage about the new covenant. I will put a new heart. I'll take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And then over in Ezekiel chapter 36, and long about verses 26 and 27, he said, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'll give you a living spirit, and then I'll put my Holy Spirit in you, and I will write my law on your heart, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. That's what he said he's going to do with in this picture of redemption. This is how I'm going to raise up my bride. This is how I'm going to train my people for godliness. I will hedge them up. I will build a wall so that they cannot find their own paths, so that they'll only want to walk in my ways. I know how to make you perfect. When I was a junior in Bible college, I heard a preacher say at the beginning of the school year, it was the school revival to kick off the new year. It was in September of 1981, and I heard the preacher say, I didn't hear much else of the sermon that night, but I did hear this phrase because God wanted me to hear it. He simply raised his voice into the microphone and he said, I'm tired of pebbles. I want the rock that is higher than I. I want to know God. And I got to tell you, that became the refrain of my soul for days to come. I want to know you, God. I want to know you, God. But then the question was begged, how do I know you, God? How can I know you, God? Not long after that, maybe a month or so later, I was leading the chapel service as the leader of my junior class, and I made a statement at the end in dismissal, and I hadn't rehearsed it, didn't even know I was going to say it, but nonetheless, I dismissed my peers with this parting word. I said, I have a feeling something's going to happen to one of us this year that most would call a tragedy. But let's take heart. God does not make mistakes. He knows what he is doing. He's all wise. He's good. And he's loving. And three nights later, I was at the bottom of a cliff with a broken back, completely paralyzed from my diaphragm level down. The doctor said it was called complete paraplegia. Complete meaning there is no sensation below my level of injury and no hope outside of Christ of regaining any feeling at all. That was well over 30 years ago. And I can tell you, as a disabled man, I can look back on a lifetime of knowing that my Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He knows how to handle me. He knows how to train me. He knows how to care for me. And beloved, he knows how to do these things for you too. He knows what he's doing. Fourthly, he said, I will even chase after you when you run from me. Now we know that Gomer did her share of running away from Hosea. She constantly was going after her lovers, and Hosea was constantly having to forgive her and bring her back home to himself. They had three kids together, the Bible says, but Hosea wasn't really sure that the last two were even his. Gomer could not let go of her lovers. But still, as I mentioned, Hosea kept taking her back at God's insistence. He kept wooing her, God giving him grace to do it. He kept forgiving her, knowing it was the right thing to do, the godly thing to do. And he even went so far as to buy her back. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, God says, therefore, and he's saying this of his people, but he's using the picture of Hosea and Gomer. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, in a place of hardship, there I will speak tenderly to her. There I will give her vineyards. There I will make the valley of her Achor, that place of bitter disappointment, I will turn it into a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth. It will be like the honeymoon all over again. She will be ravished by me and ravaged by me with holy love. In Hosea chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, at one point he actually has to go, Hosea does, and buy her off the slave block. She has gone after one too many lovers, and she has been trafficked, and now she finds herself a sex slave, and Hosea finds her. And I pick up the scripture in verse 2 of Hosea 3. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, the price of a slave, a common slave, and a letek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine. He goes on to say, you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. In other words, he's saying, I will be so much to you, you'll not want to go after anyone else. What a beautiful story. Does God chase? Does he really chase after you? Ask Jonah. Ask Moses. Ask David. Ask Peter. Fifthly, I'll pay any price to get you back. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8 says, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? How can I? How can I? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. Praise God. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, no worry of the wrath of God. I'll pay any price to get you back. And you know, our Lord has done just that. To pay the bride's dowry, the fee, the bride price, he gave up everything. He gave up himself for us. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16, Zion says, the Lord's forsaken us. He's forgotten us. God responds, wait, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even those may forget, which they really wouldn't, but I'll never forget you. Behold, I have you engraved on the palms of my hands, verse 16 of Isaiah 49. Your walls are continually before me. I love that. It's like I see your defensiveness. You have these defensive walls built up, erected to keep me away, but they're nothing against my love. I can take care of those. I'll pay any price to get you back. And then who doesn't want to hear this? I almost said, what woman would not want to hear this last point of what Hosea is all about and why Hosea was asked to marry a prostitute? But even men love happily ever after stories. And so the sixth and final thing that Hosea learns and that you can learn and how God feels about you, will live happily ever after. Hosea 2:19 says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy." Hallelujah. I pray and trust that this little study in Hosea, these reminders of exactly how God feels about you, will help you this day and the days moving forward. May God bless you until the next time. Again, I'm Scott Mitchell here on the Pastors Podcast. Can't wait to talk again. Selah, beloved.